dedication meeting for Mr. Glenn Hamilton, who is going out as a missionary to Uganda. And there's a new copy of the Vision magazine on the hall table. There's a consultation going on, it finishes tomorrow, about open-air preaching, things like that, in Belfast, under Belfast City Council, where they're trying to license it. And I know there's a number of people in the congregation have went online and filled that in. And if anybody else is interested in doing that, I've left a wee slip on the hall table with the address of that website. And it's a pretty straightforward thing to fill in. And they talk about amplification and things like that, but the main aim of it is to give them the power to restrict who can speak in the city centre. And once Belfast gets that, it'll probably spread to other towns. So if you get the opportunity, it would have to be done by tomorrow night, I'd imagine, for say the 4th is the last day, but you can have that wee slip, and if possible, you can fill that in.
Can I thank our brother again for the warm words of welcome, say that it is good to be here, and we trust that the Lord will bless us even tonight as we consider his word this evening. But we're going to commence our service by turning in our hymn books to the hymn number 265. Hymn number 265, found on page 283. Very well-known gospel hymn, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. The hymn number 265, and we'll stand as we sing. Let us come before the Lord now and just commit our service to him in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee again that we have this privilege of coming together to worship thee in spirit and in truth this evening. We thank thee that we can come, even at the outset of this worship service, and we can present our petitions, we can present our needs even before thee. We thank thee that we can come into thy presence with thanksgiving and praise, for thou hast done great things whereof we are glad. We thank thee, Lord, for the temporal blessings which thou hast provided us with. We thank thee for health, and we thank thee for strength even to be out in the house of God this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for those things which thou hast given us, whether it be family, whether it be homes, whether it be possessions or anything else. We thank thee for it. We recognize that all good things come from thee. But, O God, tonight we thank thee especially for what thou hast done for our souls. We thank thee for sending thy Son, thine only begotten Son, to this world to live that sinless life, to endure that life of suffering, and to offer up himself as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary for our sins. He was our surety. He was our substitute. And, O God, we thank thee that thy Son did indeed procure that salvation for his people. No, we can say tonight, what wondrous love thou hast shown to us. O God, we did not deserve such a demonstration of thy love. We did not deserve salvation, for we recognize that we are a sinful people. O God, sin entered the world back in the book of Genesis. And Lord, we know that all who have been born by natural generation from that time, they have been born as sinners, guilty in thy sight. But yet, in love and mercy, and by thy grace, thou hast been pleased to make that way of salvation from the judgment, from the punishment which is due for sin. Lord, we thank thee for the way of salvation. We thank thee, Father, that that message to repent and believe the gospel has been sounded forth right down through the epochs of time. And we thank thee that here in Six Mile Cross, that there is a church, there is a pulpit, there is a place where that same wonderful message of the Bible, that message calling men and women to saving faith in Christ, that message which shows forth the love of the Savior, it is sounded forth. Lord, we do thank thee for each one gathered in thy house tonight. We thank thee, Father, for the opportunity which we have to share the message of the gospel. Again, it is a privilege to be able to stand forth and to declare the truth of the gospel of Christ. And we pray that this evening, as thy word goes forth, may it be a word of encouragement. May it be a word, O God, of instruction, a word of encouragement to those who are thy children. O God, may it give them something to rejoice in. But for those who are outside of thee, those perhaps who may have been in this building many times down through the years and heard the gospel on numerous occasions, or perhaps another who is in this building, maybe for the very first time, they've never heard the gospel before, we pray that as thy word goes forth, that it would take a grip upon them and that they would recognize the danger that they are in, that they are on that road that leads to a Christless eternity, the place the Bible calls hell, and that they would heed the message to repent and turn to Christ. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless our gathering this evening. We pray that thy Spirit would be pleased to work in our midst. And we pray that even tonight, that great things would be done here in Six Mile Cross. And Lord, what we pray for in Six Mile Cross, we pray for every gospel-preaching church right across this land. We remember those faithful men as they stand in pulpits tonight, and as they open the book. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst fill them with thy Spirit. We pray that thou wouldst grant them utterance. And we pray that as the gospel goes forth, that thy Spirit would apply the word to the hearts of men and women, and that many would be called and drawn to saving faith in Christ tonight. We do pray tonight for this congregation. We remember, Lord, the oversight. We remember the Reverend Leckie. At this time, we pray that thou wouldst bless him both in his labors in Cookstown and also in his labors here as he seeks to oversee and shepherd the flock. We remember the eldership. We pray that thou wouldst grant them wisdom and grant them help as they perform their various duties. We remember those who serve as deacons on the church committee. Undertake for them as they oversee those various practical matters. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst bless this congregation as a whole in the days that lie ahead. Lead them and guide them in thy way. Lord, direct their paths. And we pray that, Lord, in the days that are ahead, that there would be a great blessing even in store for the flock here. Remember the work among the boys and girls. We pray that thou wouldst bless the children's meetings. How important it is to reach young people with the gospel. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst grant help and grant wisdom to all who seek to engage in that particular work. But Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be one of our number tonight. We do pray, Lord, that as thy word goes forth, that thou wouldst bless it to each and every heart. We ask for help in every aspect of the service. And we pray that even as we sing these great hymns that declare the love of the Savior, may thy name be glorified, and may Christ Jesus be exalted far above all. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen. We're going to turn in our hymn books to a second hymn. It's the hymn number 609. Hymn number 609, found on page 422. Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime, coming from the heart of Jesus, just the same through tests of time. The hymn 609, and again we'll stand as we sing. you have a copy of God's Word with you this evening, if you could turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, and the chapter 33. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of this chapter together this evening. Ezekiel chapter 33, and reading verses 1 through to verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 33, commencing our reading at the opening verse. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Amen. We end our reading at the end of verse 11, trusting and praying that the Lord will bless the public reading of his word for his name's sake. At this stage, we're going to lift our tithes and offerings for the Lord's work. And we're going to sing hymn number 199. Hymn number 199, found on page 256. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. The hymn 199, and we'll remain seated for the first part whilst our tithes and offerings are lifted for the Lord's work.
Thank you.
stand for the final verse. We can open our Bibles again at that passage of Scripture that we read together a few moments ago, Ezekiel and the chapter 33, and then with the Word of God open before us, we will just bow briefly and ask for the Lord's blessing upon the preaching of His precious Word. Our gracious God, and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for these great gospel hymns that we have been privileged to sing tonight. We thank thee that we can sing about the love of God and how it was demonstrated in the sending of thy Son to Calvary's tree. But Father, we come now to the part of the meeting where thy word is to be proclaimed. And oh, tonight we pray that thou wouldst fill me with thy Spirit. Grant that necessary help. O God, grant the strength that is needed. And we pray that as thy word goes forth, that thy Spirit would apply it to the hearts of men and women. If there is one in this meeting, and they know not thee as their own and personal Saviour, we pray that this night that thou wouldst speak to them. We pray that thou wouldst take a dealing with them, that thou wouldst show them the danger they are in. Oh, there is danger and there is death in delay. And that this night they would come and they would cry, even like that publican there in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Bless thy word to our hearts, we pray. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. I want to take as my text this evening the words of Ezekiel chapter 33 and the verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and the verse 11. The verse it reads for us, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? These words before you tonight were spoken by the prophet Ezekiel to a group of Jews who were exiled to the land of Babylon. They were a group of Jews in captivity. They were far from their native land, and the reason for this captivity was their refusal to recognize that they had sinned, that they had disobeyed the Lord. They had refused to listen to the various prophets and messengers sent down through the years by the Lord to call out their sin and to impress upon them the urgent need to repent and to forsake their sin. They had refused to repent. They had refused to get right with God despite all the preaching that they had heard. And thus, judgment and chastisement had come upon them. Jerusalem had been besieged. The temple had been destroyed. And many of the Jews were slain, whilst others were carried off into captivity in the land of Babylon. One of those exiled Jews was a man by the name of Ezekiel. He was at this point in time approximately 30 years of age. He was off the priestly line, and whilst there was no temple at that point in time in Jerusalem for him to serve in, the Lord still set his hand upon him, and the Lord called him into his service. He called him to serve as a prophet to the people. He was called to be the Lord's messenger to the Lord's people at that particular time. He was a contemporary of the prophet Daniel. And whilst Daniel served the Lord in the high offices of state, we know how Daniel, he served in the offices in the court of the king. He held various roles within the Babylonian government. Ezekiel's duty was to the ordinary people. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and the verses 3 to 6, he is given his commission by the Lord. And in that passage, his task is outlined. Ezekiel chapter 2 and the verse 3, it reads for us. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. There his task is outlined. He was called to prophesy and speak not words of his own, but he was to speak the word of God to the people of Israel. He was to be courageous, and he was not to be fearful of anything that would come his way. The same applies to those who preach the word of God today. The Lord has commissioned them. He has instructed them to be courageous, even in the face of great hostility, in the face of great opposition, in the face of great persecution, and whatever difficulties may rear their ugly heads as time goes by. The chapter that we have read, chapter 33, it describes the role of the prophet as he's commissioned. It describes the role of the prophet as one of a watchman. Verse 7, it says, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. The watchman was one who kept guard. He was a sentry. He acted as a sentry, as one who watched for enemy attacks. His role was vitally important. If he seen something dangerous or something that appeared to be a threat to the security of the city, his duty, his job, his role was to sound the alarm, to let the people know that danger was imminent. It was so that the city would not be attacked, and I suppose that the soldiers of that city be caught perhaps sleeping. He was to let them know when an attack was coming, but the prophet's role was to be a spiritual watchman. He was to watch for spiritual dangers, and he was to sound the alarm about impending doom and danger and destruction for sin. He was to declare God's message to the people, and he was to warn them of the consequences of their disobedience. And there is that great contrast to the minister of the gospel today. For the minister of the gospel, he is a watchman. He has been given his task. He has been given his charge as a watchman. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verses 1 and 2, there are verses that I'm sure you know very well. The apostle Paul, he's writing to that younger minister Timothy, one who was his son in the faith. And he writes and says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom,
Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. As a spiritual watchman, the one who is the minister of the gospel, he is to teach the word of God. He is to call out and rebuke sin. He's to be alert and he's to see the danger and he's to warn his people of the danger of sin. He's to preach the gospel to the unconverted. And he's to warn his people of sin and its future destruction. And Ezekiel, as that watchman, he thundered out the word of God to the people around him. He was a man who was faithful to his calling. And today, tonight, I wish to consider with you from our text here in verse 11, Ezekiel's earnest entreaty to a perishing people. The first thing I want us to see is that you have the warning of sin's impending danger. Our text, it speaks of the death of the wicked. It speaks of the death of the sinner, the death of the ungodly. And tonight, as we think of that warning of sin's impending danger, let me warn you that sin corrupts and will ruin your life. That word wicked, it speaks of one who is morally wrong. It describes one who is guilty of breaking God's law. If we note verses 25 and verse 26 of Ezekiel 33, you'll see some of the sins of Jerusalem. Verse 25, "Wherefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, ye work abomination, and ye defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land?" Great sins are mentioned there. But then if we go back to verse 11, you have another mention towards the end of the verse. You have the word wicked, but then you have that little phrase, evil ways. And that term, it denotes a particular path of life, a particular path of life that is sinful. It includes conduct. It includes morality. It includes behavior. It includes actions. It includes words. It includes thoughts. And the word ways is plural, which further emphasizes that there are many various courses of wickedness. There's not just one road in life that is sinful, but rather there are many avenues of sin that branch off from that main road. And each one of them, each avenue of sin, it corrupts. It destroys. Each one is a course. It is a way. It is a road of rebellion against the Lord. Because of sin, one may be dishonest. They are unable to tell the truth. Perhaps they are defrauding their employer. Another may be one who covets other people's possessions or maybe their position. It may even lead them to steal. Another may have a deep hatred for a particular individual, which causes them to commit murder within their heart. And all these things, I want to say, are the result of sin and the corruption of human nature. Sin results in wickedness. It results in evil. And as time goes on, that corruption, it waxes worse and it waxes worse and it waxes worse. And let me go further and let me warn you that sin condemns and will result in judgment. Sin not only corrupts, but it condemns the individual. Verse 10, it tells us there, "Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live?" There you have the lamentation of the people. You have their cry of despair. These Jews, they were guilty of sin, and thus they were under a sentence of condemnation. They were going to face judgment for their sin. They were going to face death. You see, sin and death go hand in hand together. Verse 8, it tells us, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die." Verse 11, it speaks of the death of the wicked. In Ezekiel chapter 18, you're told that the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And we could go further to other references to further show that sin and death go hand in hand together. And there is that great penalty that must be paid for sin. And today, tonight, if you're outside of Christ, you must pay that penalty. You must pay the wages of your sin. It is a danger that this preacher must warn you against. In this life, there may well be consequences for sin, and there often is. But looking beyond this short sojourn on earth, there are three key aspects to that great penalty, that impending doom of sin, and that condemnation for sin. You have what we would call physical death. It refers to that separation of the body and the soul, that day when the life of an individual will cease to exist on earth, and their soul enters eternity. You then have spiritual death, which refers to that separation between God and man which occurred at the fall. Sinful man is no longer in that state of communion with God, but rather he is dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 teaches us. But then you have what is termed eternal death, and this involves that punishment inflicted on sinners after they have departed from this life. We look at Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 8. It's a very solemn verse. Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 8. That solemn verse, it tells us, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's very sobering, very solemn words when you go through the list of those sins and you think of the number of people who are guilty of these things. But tonight I have to tell you, if you experience this condemnation, you will be banished from the presence of God and the presence of the saints forever, and you will face the torments of that place of everlasting punishment. You will face the lake of fire. You will face the endless suffering and agony, and that is the place where your sin will take you. It's a solemn thought. Yes, the pleasures of sin will last for a season. But let me tell you, on the authority, not of man, not the authority of the church, but rather on the ultimate authority of the Word of God, that those pleasures that you may be enjoying right now, they will not last for all eternity. They will only last for a short season. And the day will come when the fun, the joy, the happiness, the excitement, it will all come to an abrupt end, and it will be replaced by sorrow. It will be replaced by misery. It will be replaced by heartache. Yes, all may seem fair now as you're sailing through this sea of life. The sea that you're sailing on, it may be calm, it may be pleasant. But my friends, if you're outside of Christ, there is a storm that is awaiting just over the horizon. And the only way you can avoid that storm, the only way you can avoid the consequences of your sin, is by listening and heeding the warning of the impending danger of sin's condemnation. Tell me tonight, will you listen to that warning? The only thing that can reverse the corrupting effects of sin, the only thing that can annul the condemnation that your sin warrants, is when you come to the Savior for salvation, when you come to Christ for cleansing, when you come and you call upon Him to save you from your sins. There is no other way. Works cannot save you from sin's condemnation. Religion cannot save you from sin's condemnation. Only Christ can save you from sin's condemnation. We've seen the warning of sin's impending danger. But then let us see, secondly, from our text, the wonder of the sovereign's incomparable desire. You see, in Ezekiel's ministry, the people felt that there was no hope of deliverance for them. They felt that really there was nothing that could be done for them to escape that fate that awaited them. They felt there was no help. There was no salvation. They had the view that God did not care for the sinner. Such thinking is often commonplace today, but this text that is before us, it annihilates, it destroys, it completely does away with that foolish notion. Indeed, at least three times this matter is dealt with in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18 and the verse 23, we have a very similar passage to our text. It tells us there, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his way and live?" It's really phrased as a question. But then in verse 32 of Ezekiel 18, it goes further, and the Lord, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." It's an assertion. Then in our text of Ezekiel 33 in the verse 11 tells us, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." It's a promise. It's an oath. The Lord, he swears by himself. And there is no greater assurance of the truth of this wonder. The Lord has sworn by himself. You know, it highlights his pleasure. Many cry out when a tragedy occurs in society, and some will claim that it is God's judgment. Some take this view due to the many divine warnings and threats against sin that are given in Scripture. They feel that because God has given such warnings, such stern warnings, that he desires to instigate such judgment. Others will base it upon human nature. How often does your human nature have that desire for revenge? The flesh in the world, they often say that revenge is sweet. If one has been wronged, they have that desire to retaliate in like fashion or to get one over in the other person. But not with God. This text makes it clear that God's pleasure is not found in issuing judgment. It is rather a fact that God has no pleasure in the condemnation and the death of the wicked. Rather, his pleasure is found when the wicked turn from their sin unto him. It's a wonderful thought. William Greenhill penned a tremendous commentary in the book of Ezekiel, and commenting on this verse, he stated, "God takes pleasure rather in their conversion and salvation than in their death and destruction." Is that not wonderful? It goes against human reasoning. It goes against human nature. It is not what you would expect. But it shows you tonight the love and the mercy of God for sinners such as you. It highlights his pleasure, but it also highlights his patience. You see, the Lord is long-suffering. He gave these Jews time for repentance. They were provided with ample time to change their ways and to get right with him. And you know, today he gives ample time for men and women to repent. He sends his preachers to go and to preach that message of the gospel, to warn of sin and to call men and women to himself. He doesn't rush to punish sin. Sometimes he will give that warning. We think of Daniel chapter 5. You read in that chapter of King Belshazzar and how that Babylonian king, he received a divine warning. He was told on that occasion at his great party that his kingdom was coming to an end, that his days were numbered. The Lord had been patient with him, but now the day of judgment was nigh. He was given a final warning to repent. The Lord gave a warning. Sometimes the Lord will wait as prayer is offered. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're back in the earlier chapters of the book of Genesis. Those wicked cities, they could have been wiped off the face of the earth instantly without any warning. They could have just been destroyed. But no, the Lord allowed Abraham the time to pray, to intercede for those wicked cities, and to pray for their spurring should just even 10 righteous people be found within them. He was patient in his judgment of sin. You know, maybe today you're outside of Christ and someone is praying for you. The Lord is being patient and giving you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get right with Him. But yet you're continually ignoring Him. You're continually rejecting. You're continually procrastinating and putting off that matter of salvation. Tonight, will you not heed His call? Whilst the Lord is patient, and whilst the Lord does not rush to judgment, the day will come when He will execute His justice. The day will come when sin will be punished. Belshazzar, he faced judgment. Daniel chapter 5 tells us about it. Sodom and Gomorrah, they faced that judgment when the fire and the brimstone came from heaven. And so will you if you do not respond and accept His message of mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and He is patient in granting opportunity to repent. Thomas Watson, that wonderful Puritan preacher, back in the 1600s, penned a wonderful book, The Doctrine of Repentance. And he declared in that book that God would rather have our repenting tears than our blood. What wonder. His desire is that you would turn from your sinful ways unto Him, that you would receive eternal life, and that you would live. It is a wonderful thought. Then I want us to consider thirdly and finally tonight that you have the way of salvation impassionately declared. You come to the latter portion of our text in verse 11. The text that tells us, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Here the people are called to forsake their sin. They are called to follow the Lord. And then as that call is uttered, the plea to the unrighteous of Israel, it goes forth, why will ye die? Today that same plea goes forth to you who are still lost in your sins. Why will you die? Why will you die? Why will you go down that road? Why will you walk down that road that leads to a Christless eternity? Why will you walk down that road that is the road of sin and leads to eternal punishment? I ask you that great question. Why? Ezekiel asked the question, but he also showed them great truths regarding salvation. You see, there is to be a recognition of sin. You cannot receive salvation without recognizing, without realizing that you have transgressed the law of God. You must acknowledge that you have sinned against Him. These Jews had to realize that fact. They had to accept that reality, and so do you tonight. You must recognize the truth of such verses as Romans 3, verse 23, which tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say that only those who engage in the wicked and evil vices of this day and generation have sinned. It tells us that all have sinned. That includes those who sit in the pews of a church, as well as those who would never darken the door of a house of God. All have sinned. It is so easy to point the fingers at others and say, oh, look at them, they're sinners. You look and you see how they're living, maybe engaged in the immorality of the day. But yet you must personally recognize your own sin. You must recognize your own sin. You must recognize your own disobedience of God and realize that you yourself are wicked and evil in the sight of God. You must recognize your sin. And then there must be repentance from sin. The declaration in the text is to turn. These people, they were to turn from their evil ways. They were to turn from their sin. And the repetition of that word turn, it says, turn ye from your evil ways. The repetition of the phrase, it emphasizes its importance. It emphasizes its urgency. And the word used here, it's the Old Testament Hebrew word for repentance. What is repentance? Well, the Shorter Catechism describes it as a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of a sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You see, repentance is not just a mere asking God for forgiveness. It's not just saying sorry. Rather, it involves a regret. It involves a deep sorrow for sin, not just because of its consequences. Often there are those when they get caught and they receive punishment, they may have regret, they may have sorrow, they may experience shame. We could perhaps use the illustration of a thief who steals something. Perhaps he robs the bank and he thinks he's got away with it, but then he gets caught by the police and it's put in the local newspaper that such and such a man has been arrested for robbing the local bank. That man, after being caught, he may have sorrow and shame, but it is not because he stole, but it's because of the penalty that he's going to face and the shame that it brings. But this regret and sorrow in repentance, it ought to be for the sin itself and the dishonor that it brings to the Savior. And then confession of sin to the Lord is to follow, and then that turning from it with a grief and a hatred of that sin. Then repentance must also be accompanied by faith. You see, faith and repentance are two sides of the one coin. And this entreaty that is set before you, it is a call to repent. And it is a call to believe. It's a call to repent. It's a call to believe. It is the same message that the Savior himself preached in Mark chapter 1 and the verse 15. You're told there well from verse 14. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. It's a message the Old Testament prophets preached. It's a message the apostles preached, and it's a message that the Savior during his public ministry proclaimed. But tonight, what will you do with it? Will you dismiss it? Or will you repent of your sin? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? O sinner, tonight, you have a decision to make. The Lord is saying to you, you're facing the wrong way. And the Lord is telling you that you need to turn. He's saying, turn ye, and face the right way. But what will you do? Will you turn, or will you face the penalty for sin? Then, having recognized sin, and having repented of sin, there shall be a receiving of salvation. See, if one recognizes their sin and repents of it, placing their faith in Christ for all eternity, salvation shall be received. They shall live. These Jews, they would live if they turned to the Lord. And tonight, if you come to the Savior, he has said in his word that he will save you. He will grant you that eternal life. He will deliver you from your sin. He will deliver you and save you from that judgment, from that penalty that awaits. But you must come. You must come today. The Lord does not say, turn ye tomorrow. He does not say, turn ye, next week. No, he simply says, turn ye. It's an urgent call, and you must turn now. You must turn at this moment, in this meeting. There can be no delay. There is danger. There is death in delay. This is your opportunity to be saved. And the Lord is calling on you to come to him in saving faith and in repentance from sin. But will you grasp your opportunity? Will you forsake your sin? Will you turn from it? Will you call upon Christ for salvation? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 2, the last part of the verse, it tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is your opportunity today. But what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you repent? Will you heed the message? Will you heed this message from Ezekiel's earnest entreaty? Or will you dismiss it? And will you walk out these doors without coming to know the Savior? We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing a few verses of a closing hymn. It's the hymn number 204. Hymn number 204, found on page 259. We'll sing the first verse and the second verse only, just verses 1 and 2. Hymn number 204, found on page 259. Let us sing of his love once again, of the love that can never decay, of the blood of the Lamb who was slain, till we praise him again in that day. The hymn 204, and we'll stand as we sing. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank thee for this time around thy word this evening. And Lord, we thank thee that we have a gospel to proclaim, a gospel message telling of how the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross at Calvary, and shed his precious, incorruptible blood to save sinners such as we. Lord, if there is one in this meeting and their heart is not right with thee, we pray that thy Spirit would strive on with them, even as the preacher's voice is now soon to go silent. And Lord, we pray that they would not leave this building without coming to thee in saving faith and repentance. Father, part us now with thy blessing. Take each one of us to our various homes in safety, and help us even as we seek to live for thee throughout this week. For it's in Jesus' precious and worthy name we ask. Amen and amen.